You can open up your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 1, and then once you find that, then turn over to Luke chapter 1, and that is where we'll begin. We're actually going to look at the three different angels of Christmas today. If you're visiting here with us, we want to welcome you. We're so happy you're here. We pray that the Lord really reaches out, touches your heart, and blesses you, and draws you closer to Him. And if you've come with your family, and you've wondered what this whole Christianity thing is with your family, perhaps today you'll see a little bit of clarity that it's really about Jesus and a love for that gift that was given so long ago. And the Bible says that if we receive Him into our hearts, that we will be changed, that He gives us the power to become children of God. The Bible says that Jesus, speaking, says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." I hope you guys have a great time tonight with your family and tomorrow with your family. I took some time to read. I was reading today looking for some just different analogies for the Bible study that I'm going to give in a minute. And I was reading stories from or letters from four-year-olds to Santa Claus. And there were a lot of funny ones. None I'm going to use. None of them really fit. But there were a lot of funny ones. But there's one that stood out to me, because it reminded me of me, and I think it reminds me of you. And that one is this. All it said was, "Dear Santa, I've not been very good this year, so whatever you give me will be fine." And I think we feel like that sometimes, don't we? "I haven't been very good this year, God, but whatever you give me will be fine." Well, here's the truth. God's grace is unbelievable. The grace of God is an unmerited favor, and the Bible says that God's grace abounds. It's not about you and I deserving anything from God. It's about Him wanting to show His love for you, demonstrating His love for you while He was on the cross, and showing you and giving you that grace that He wants to give you. And I hope we all experience that before we leave this place today. So with your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, let's pray, and we'll get into our Bible study. I was a little bit late at the last study, so I want to get done on time. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for Doyle and Paul and those that lead us in worship. We thank you that we can express the love that we have for you in worship. And as we now turn to your word, it is rich, it is powerful, it is life-changing. You have said that flowers fade and grass withers, but your word will never fade away. You said that your word would go out to accomplish all that you have sent it out to do, and that it works in our lives and it changes us. And as we consider the angels in the Christmas story, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and help us leave here with a better understanding as to what Christmas is really all about. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. That really is our heart's desire today, that the time that we spend in His Word would help us to understand what Christmas is really all about. It's easy to look around and to have some confusion about what it really is and what it really means. And the truth is, it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But I thought it would be good for us today to take a look at the angels in the story of Christmas. Because the angels are woven throughout the Old and the New Testament, but they're almost always in the background. Angels are named, are spoken of 108 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New Testament. And there's a lot said about angels. There's a lot that we know about them, but there's also a lot that we don't know about them. In fact, it's been said that there's more that we don't know about angels than we know about them. I don't know if any of you guys still think that when you die, you're going to become an angel, but that is not true. No matter how many times you've watched It's a Wonderful Life, it's still not true. Nor does every time a bell ring, an angel get their wings. Angels were created long before man, and they serve God willingly. They serve God because they want to, and they don't have to serve Him. And we know that because about a third of the angels fell, and there are fallen angels today too. And we also know that behind the scenes, where you and I can't see, that there's a battle taking place, that the angels are fighting against the fallen angels, and that it's over the souls of men and women. It's why when Jesus told Peter, "Behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you," the work that the church would do would be that we would take the message of the gospel and the message of the cross to a lost, perishing, and dying world, and we would see God do the work that God wanted to do in touching hearts, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. There's a lot more that we learn about angels in the Old Testament. At one time, one angel killed 185,000 men at one time. Jesus says at the cross that he could call for a legion, 10 legions of angels, 10,000 angels to come and rescue him when he told Peter to put his sword away. Angels strengthened Jesus twice when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness and then in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible simply says, and the angels came to him and strengthened him. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits to you and me. I don't know how that works. Nobody knows how that works. You can go out and you can buy all the books on angels that you want to buy, and God hasn't shown us how it works. I know this. The Bible says that some of us have entertained angels unaware, that sometimes angels appear as people, and we entertain them, and we don't even know it. We also know that they are benevolent, that there are one-third of the angels fell and became malevolent, but two-thirds of the angels are benevolent. Jesus spoke of the angels of children seeing the face of God. That's where we get the idea of guardian angels for children. Isn't that something wonderful? It's just a wonderful thing to think that guardian angels were actually spoken of by Jesus and that angels were sent to minister to you and I. Now, as much as angels are in the background in the Old Testament and in the background in the New Testament, we see angels in heaven, we see angels on earth, we see them on a ladder in between heaven and earth. We even see that Jesus is a symbol of that ladder. When it comes to the Christmas story, they take front and center. All of a sudden, there are angels that come on the scene. In fact, the entire Christmas story starts in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 11. With an appearance of an angel to an old priest by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah was married to a woman named Elizabeth. Now, if you don't know who Zechariah and Elizabeth were, they were John the Baptist's mom and dad. In the Christmas story, the Christmas angel that shows up, first of all, this is Mary's angel. It's the same angel that will go to Mary. That angel didn't start by going to Mary, but by going to Zechariah. And I love it. Look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. Zacharias is going into the temple to do his duty. He is a priest, and we have no idea how old he is at this point. A little bit later on, he's going to say of his wife, she is exceedingly old. I don't know that you ever want to say of your wife, she is exceedingly, doesn't matter how old she is, but we get the idea that they are old. And when Zacharias goes into the holy place, there's the candelabra. Can you picture that in the temple? And there's the table of showbread, which would speak of fellowship with God. They would keep 12 loaves there daily fresh that spoke of the fellowship that they would have breaking bread with God. And at the back of the room in front of the tent where the Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones went looking for, right, was behind that curtain, was an altar of incense. That altar of incense was kept burning all of the time so that there was a constant cloud of incense in the temple. We learn in Revelation chapter 8 that the incense is the prayers of the saints, that incense in the altar represents our prayers. And so all of a sudden, by the altar of incense is Gabriel. And you can imagine it gave him a start. It would give you a start. When you walked into the holies of holies, you never saw anybody. Nobody went in with you. You went in as a priest by yourself to tend those things alone. And you walk through the door and you look up and there's an angel. And when you're startled by someone, first of all, you're startled by them. And then you realize that's my child. That's my, husband, that's whatever, there's a recognition. But when you're startled and you can't even recognize if it's human or not, it must be terrifying to walk into the holy place and to suddenly see an angel standing there by the altar. Zacharias was incredibly terrified. And I love what the angel says to him, first of all. He says in verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid. We're going to see that that's a common theme, by the way, with angels. When they show up to people, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Well, that's really a neat thing. Your prayer is heard. He's right by the incense of the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, and his prayer has been heard. I wonder if he thought immediately, I wonder which prayer. But then it was this one. For your prayer has been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And Zacharias probably thought, I haven't prayed that prayer for 20 years. His wife had been barren. They hadn't had any children. And he'd been praying when they were younger, no doubt. Lord, give us a son. Give us a daughter. Lord, give us a child. Let my wife no longer be barren. But he certainly didn't expect it now when they were old. Your prayer has been heard. See, when we pray, our prayers continue on. They are like incense that go into heaven. Somehow we think that when we pray, our prayer goes, and if it goes unanswered, that it's just gone. It's not gone. You know, it's been said that every word that we say creates vibrations that continue to go out through all of eternity. And that if we had a sensitive enough instrument, we could pick up words that we said 1,000 years later if we were in the right place. Well, our prayers go before God and remain before him. We could say that our prayers are bouncing around heaven, and every once in a while, one of them comes back to us. I don't know if it's just one of them that comes back to us, but this prayer came back to Zacharias, and he didn't expect it. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son. And then he says in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with his birth. They would have joy and gladness, and many would rejoice with his birth, because you don't see an old woman pregnant all the time. You see young women pregnant. And I'm not going to pick on you ladies that are pregnant. It's tough, I'm sure. But by the time you get to the 7th or 8th month, you give an eviction notice to that child inside of you. It's time for that kid to be gone, right? You waddle around, and you can imagine getting into it. You know, you see yourself getting in and out of a chair and how difficult that is. Can you imagine now if you're like 80 instead of, you know, 25? Imagine how much you would waddle, and imagine sitting down, and imagine how funny it would be for an old woman to be holding a baby that was just born to her, and all the joy and all the gladness, especially the stigma in their day of someone who was barren. So Zacharias, well, he learns a little bit more about this baby. He says in verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of our Lord, this is John, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is well advanced in years. That's where the King James says, my wife is exceedingly old. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. It's like Gabriel gets a little upset with him. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. What a thing to be able to say. What a thing that would be for all of us to be able to say. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. He's saying, what I say is going to happen. And he says, and was sent to speak to you and to bring these glad tidings. Note once again that Gabriel says, these are glad tidings that I'm bringing to you. He goes on to tell Gabriel that he won't be able to talk. He had to go out and give hand motions. And I don't know if anybody believed him, you know, by flapping wings, however he tried to describe it. But he couldn't talk again until John was finally born. And he said, his name will be John. And it was a wondrous work. Now, the Bible says that in the fullness of time, Jesus came. It was at just the perfect time in history. The Greek language was now a language that was gone around the world. Rome had come along and built roads. And Israel, interestingly enough, is the crossroads between Africa and Europe. If you want to get up into Europe, you got to from Africa, you got to go through Israel and to go back around. And not only was the language ready and the roads ready, but God was ready to send the gospel throughout all of the world. And so at just the right time, God told Gabriel, go down and tell Zacharias, John's going to be born. As exciting as that was, how much more exciting was it for him to go down and tell that girl, Mary, that young woman, that she was going to have the Messiah? So look ahead with me now to verse 26. It says, now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Look at the word Nazareth there. It's the first time in any literature that the city of Nazareth is named. It is such an insignificant place. Gabriel, first of all, showed up in Jerusalem. This wasn't the first time Jerusalem had been spoken of. It had been spoken of in great and grand ways. But this is the first time Nazareth is brought up. The Old Testament said he will be a Nazarene, and I'm sure many people thought that he would be like John the Baptist. He would be one who would take the Nazarite vow, but he was called a Nazarene because of the city of Nazareth. And Nazareth stands out because it is not a city of kings. It is a humble city where average, ordinary, everyday people are. Jesus came to humble people. He came to average, ordinary, everyday people. And isn't that good to know? Because that's who we really are. Even if we think we're more than average, ordinary, everyday people, that's what we really are. And Jesus came to those who are humble. And he came preaching the gospel to the poor. And you find this theme throughout the life of Jesus, that he comes to those who are humble. And so he comes to this city of Nazareth, and it says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We don't know a lot more about Mary. There's a lot of speculation. They would be betrothed between ages 13 and 15 years old in their day. Very young. We also know that she knew the scriptures well, because when she goes and she sees her aunt Elizabeth, she gives her a song and she speaks. It's full of scriptures. Mary knew the Bible well. And in verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. What a thing to hear. It's interesting that it doesn't say that she was afraid. She seemed to be a little bit more stable than Zechariah. Zechariah, the old guy, hey. And Mary, it says, look, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What kind of greeting is it to say, rejoice, highly favored one, for you are chosen, for you are blessed among women. Notice that she's not blessed above women. Mary was great. She was awesome. But she's not blessed above women. She's blessed among women. Later on, she would speak of needing a Savior. She too needed to have her sins forgiven. In verse 30, it says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What a thing to have favor with the living God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That is, there would be this supernatural conception inside of her womb without the act of sex. Today, man, through a test tube, can conceive a child outside of the womb and plant it in a womb. But something interesting, in 2007, there was a study that was done that a virgin can't have that happen to her. And to this day, I looked it up again, to this day, as far as I know, in doing some research, it hasn't happened. And I'm not saying that it will never happen, but it is interesting that they have not been able to do it. They've been able to take an egg and sperm and conceive in a test tube and plant that inside of a woman, but not inside of a virgin, which is just interesting to me. I don't know what it means. It just kind of makes me go, huh, that's interesting. But here, God supernaturally conceived inside of her womb. And who's going to believe this girl, right? Who's going to believe a girl who's a teenager who suddenly says, I didn't do anything, I promise. An angel came and told me that I was going to supernaturally conceive in my womb. And you can see all of her relatives going, uh-huh, right. That's what everybody says. It's what nobody says. Then in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The name Jesus is the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is salvation. And he shall be great. Gabriel had said of John the Baptist that he would be great in the eyes of the Lord. Of Jesus, it says he will be great, the son of the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, or of his father David. This means he would be the Messiah, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We haven't seen all of that come to pass, by the way. We will see the kingdom of Jesus established, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I have never known a man? not knowing a man would be, I've never had sex. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born shall be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren, for with God nothing is impossible. Isn't that a great statement to be made by an angel? For with God nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I think that's something for every young woman to say to God here today. Whatever God has for you, whatever God has planned for you, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, I'm yours. And for every young man to say that I'm yours, God, whatever you have for me, behold, I'm a young man who is yours. And I believe even as God used Mary, that God has a plan for you. God has a race for you to run. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1, and I want us to look at Joseph's angel. We're not given the name of Joseph's angel, by the way. We know that this was Gabriel. But you can imagine Joseph. Joseph is betrothed, which is a little different than our being engaged. They were betrothed and considered to be married, but they still didn't have a sexual relationship until after the betrothal was done. So while they were basically engaged, suddenly she was found to be with child. Joseph knew that he had not had sex with her. And so he must have been heartbroken. It must have been a hard, hard thing for Joseph. Again, we don't know much about him. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. We know that he does a very good job of taking care of Jesus and bringing him back to Nazareth eventually. But we don't know much more about him. We don't know how old he was. We just don't know. We know less about Joseph than we know about Mary. We also know there's a certain point where he seems to disappear from the story. Jesus' brothers are mentioned, his sisters are mentioned, his mother's mentioned, but Joseph no longer is. But here in verse, we pick it up in verse, where do I want to be? Let me look. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not wanting to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the angel appeared to Zechariah. The angel appeared to Mary. But the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Does God ever use your dreams to speak to you? And isn't it interesting that the things that we're thinking about often enter into our dreams? We think we go to sleep and our mind kind of shuts off, but it doesn't. I think that while we're sleeping, we're pondering the things that are troubling us. That's why when something's troubling us, we don't get good sleep. And we wake up thinking about it. We wake up in the morning thinking about it, and we have dreams about it. And sometimes I feel like my dreams are from God. And sometimes I go, that was the most bizarre dream in the world. And that has no connection to God. It has more of a connection to the taco that I ate last night than it does to God speaking to me. But this angel appeared to Joseph in this dream and says not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, he says, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That is a verse in Isaiah 7:14, which says this, and behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. There's two parts to that verse that's supernatural. Number one, a virgin will conceive. Number two, the child who will be born will be God with us. It is such a strange verse that many critics in the early 1900s criticized that that was not originally in the book of Isaiah. You can go and read it today still. You can find their writings. The School of Higher Critics. They said that we got a hold of the Hebrew scriptures a few hundred years after the birth of Christ. And because Christianity had come to power in Rome, that we had access to them, and that we rewrote the book of Isaiah. And we put Isaiah 7:14 in there. And we got a hold of the Septuagint, which is the Greek copy of the Old Testament that dates to about 200 or 300 years before the time of Christ. But that we made changes in that. And that we put Isaiah 9:6 in there. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. And that somehow we changed Micah, which says that you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the villages, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people, whose days are from old. They're saying that those supernatural verses that speak of this child being someone other than a human, this child having divinity in him, were added. Until all of a sudden in 1947, there was a discovery in Qumran, Israel, of the Dead Sea Scrolls. A young shepherd boy tossed a rock into a cave. It sounds biblical, doesn't it? And he heard pottery break. And he went up and investigated. And the first scroll that he found in the first cave, eventually 11 caves with hundreds of scrolls. Scrolls that dated back to right before the time of Christ to well before the time of Christ. That were buried there in 66 AD. The very first scroll to be uncovered was the book of Isaiah. I don't think that that was a coincidence, by the way. I don't think that it was a coincidence that it was Isaiah that they had declared that we had made all the changes in. And they took so long to release their findings. They took almost 20 years. And the Christian world had to wait. Where all of this Old Testament, and now we found books that represent all the Old Testament, were they going to be accurate? Or had Christians made changes to it? Finally, when all of it was released, and it was finally released in the 60s, it was found in 47, it was finally released in the 60s, you know what they found? That there was no significant changes anywhere in any of the documents. There were differences, but there was no significant difference, which showed how amazing the scribes were that wrote the Old Testament, and they really were. But the most amazing thing is that Isaiah 7:14 was there. And Isaiah 9:6 was there. And Isaiah 53 was there. Nobody tampered with it. Do you think that the school of higher critics said, oops, we're sorry, we made a mistake. We should have never have been critical about those things. Nope. They just moved on. Tried to find other things to be critical about without ever making a reference to the fact that all the things that they had said before were there. God said before it happened that a virgin was going to conceive and bear a child, and that that child would be God. And now, here's Joseph, and this angel comes to him in a dream and tells him this very thing. Now, let's look at one more, and then we'll wrap it up. Go back with me to the book of Luke, this time to Luke chapter 2, and I want to look at the shepherd's angels. We can't look at the angels of Christmas without going to Luke chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all of the world, that all of the world should be registered. This census was first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own place. Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, that her days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Talk about a setting to be fearful. Any outdoor setting where all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears and the glory of the Lord is all around them. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and it will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with them with the angel a multitude, a heavenly host, praising God and saying, notice that they aren't singing. They're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Suddenly, there's a host of angels that are telling us that God has goodwill towards us. God isn't a God up in the sky with a club that wants to clobber you over the head for your weaknesses. God is a God that looks at you and loves you, that cares for you, that loved you so much that he demonstrated his love for you, that he gave his son to die on the cross for each of us. Now, quickly, I've got to end this. I'm out of time, which, again, is not shocking if you go to the church regularly. I do end close to on time because I have to, but three things that we see that these angels, if you look at all these different angels that appear, these three accounts that we've looked at, four really, but one angel is the same, we find that there's some things that are spoken of in every one of them. Number one, they all talk about rejoicing, glad tidings. The birth of Jesus was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of glad tidings. And Christmas time for us should be a time of rejoicing. I can tell you right now, because I drove over to this service, that there's not a lot of rejoicing going on in the streets right now. It is the busiest time of the year, and people are still getting ready for Christmas. I hope you're done. I hope you can leave here and you're finished. But know now, it's a time of rejoicing. Leave this place with a smile on your face, saying Merry Christmas to people. Greet your family, embracing them and saying Merry Christmas, because we have a Savior that's been given to us. Number two, the angels talked about either that Jesus would come to save his people or that he would be a Savior. Every one of them. Not only of rejoicing, but that's the reason Jesus came. He came and showed us the Father, and he came and showed us what real love is, and he came and he showed us how to really follow after him, and he gave us God's word, and he showed us how to live for him, and we're thankful for all of that. But the main reason Jesus came was to save you from your sins, was to change your destiny, that you would find yourself in eternity with God instead of in eternity separated from God. You have a Savior, and that's the reason there's good news. The final thing that all of them said in one way or another was, don't be afraid. Even Mary, who wasn't really startled, was told, don't be afraid. Even Joseph in his dream was told, don't be afraid. Zacharias was told not to be afraid, and the shepherds were told not to be afraid. For you and I, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of the unknown. We don't need to be afraid of the rest of our lives. We don't need to be afraid of death, which most people are, because we have a Savior that was born so many years ago that we choose this day and tomorrow to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Would you stand with me and pray with me?